All right. So, welcome. We are continuing our series on the summer drive-in. And today, we are focusing on the movie Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. And apparently, the title or the movie itself gave me away because several of you pegged it was me just because of the movie. I've heard this repeatedly. So if you haven't seen it, no worries. I have enough clips and overview. I'll get you up to speed. So, Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind is romance a bit in reverse, because we have this couple, and they've just met, and they're really hitting it off. They've spent the whole day together, and it's going really well. The only thing is, though, is that they come to find out that they've already been in a relationship that's completely failed, but neither one of them remember that this has happened. And so they've spent this whole day together, and they go back to Clementine's house. That's the female character. And as she goes inside, she picks up her mail. She comes back out. She hops into Joel's car. That's our male character. And she opens up her mail, and she has this letter. And this letter tells her that she has received an operation to erase her memory. And along with it are some tapes. So we've got a good old-fashioned tape deck. She pops that tape in, and she hears herself recounting the terrible details of a relationship with a man named Joel, who happens to be the man that she just met. Well, clearly, he freaks out, she freaks out, neither one of them know what is happening, and this is where we will start our beginning clip. All right. So there at the end of the clip, they've spent this whole day together, it's going great, and she receives that letter, and neither one of them know what's happening, and he kicks her out of the car, as most of us would probably do, not knowing what's happening. So Clementine is, well, I forgot. So later on, Joel goes home, and he has his own letter, too, and tapes, and he hears himself recounting the terrible details of a relationship with Clementine. And so Clementine is this vivacious, impulsive person, and in the pain of the relationship, she takes on the procedure first. And then Joel finds out, and in his pain of rejection, takes on the same operation. So here we have two people that have completely let go of a past memory of love in order to move on. So this movie has many takeaways, including how to learn from our mistakes and what does love really look like. But we're going to choose to focus on the erasing of the pain in order to pursue future happiness. And we're not going to look at it from a relationship to another human being, but rather our relationship as humans to the never-ending search for happiness. And with that, we're going to read together this scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, keep going, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. The other slide lied. That was not, in fact, Luke. So, I didn't see that on there before. All right, so as we've just found out, we can be born again into a living hope. But it's this hope that's often unknown as we pursue the fading hope of this world. Now, in this life, we work to build an image of ourselves. And as we do this, we begin to buy into our own PR of being happy. The problem is, though, is that that sort of happiness, it's kind of fleeting. As soon as we have it, it disappears, whether it's just because it's time to move on to the next task, or boredom, or a difficult phase in life, or even just doing the same thing over and over again each day, bringing monotony. And so to be born again into the fading hope of this world, we have to do it over and over again. It's relentless. And Joel and Clementine fall into this same trap, that if they can erase the negative, they'll be able to wallow into this new positive. And their hopes of forgetting brings hopes of future happiness. So we don't have an operation to erase our memories, but we do fall into a similar pattern of avoidance and consumption in order to get away from pain to bring back even a momentary happiness. You see, within things, we're able to keep our eyes closed and create a little bit of a safety net for ourselves. Because if the next job that I'm going to have is going to finally be what I need, and that next house that I move into, I'm going to finally be that organized self I've always wanted to be. Or maybe in the future, I'm going to finally make the money that I need to create the life that I want. So if there's always hope into that next thing, then we don't have to look at ourselves and how what we might be doing may be, in fact, the root of our discomfort. So in the movie, Clementine couldn't see that she had placed her hope of happiness onto Joel. You see, she views herself as that impulsive, vivacious person, and when Joel didn't reflect that back onto her, she had to push him away because she had to protect that perception of herself. And we do that too. We seek things that support who we think we are, or even keep around the things that we've already used to define who we believe that we are. And when those things fail, as they typically eventually do, we fall into a depression, or we're forced to hop from thing to thing in order to achieve that happiness again. The problem with this is that if we are what we consume, then we're continually nothing. Because to consume is just that, to use up until there is nothing left. So if I'm that outfit that I'm wearing, or that latte I'm going to go get, or that TV show I'm currently watching, or the career that I'm in, or the ideal that I am pursuing, then I am in a constant state of depletion with nothing to truly grasp. And to keep generating that feeling of momentary happiness, I have to keep consuming and pursuing. And so, like lab rats, we rapidly learn to press a lever for reward. Because if what we're seeking is happiness, is that eternal sunshine, then we find ourselves addicted to pushing levers. And then we convince ourselves that we're doing something new because maybe we found a new lever to push, or we think that that lever that we keep pushing is actually who we are. But really, all we're doing is wasting away inside a fading hope with the belief that we're doing something different that's going to give us the results we want. So I have something for y'all. These Saturday Night Live comedians catch this perfectly. You're welcome. I love that skit. So it captures in a simplistic and funny way how we believe that something we can consume, in this case, our dream vacation to Italy, is going to finally be that answer that we're looking for. You see, we think that if we find that place where we're happy, we'll be able to make our soul come alive. But a soul that seeks sustaining happiness in the things of this world remains dead. The wisdom of this world tells us that if we have this or do this or be this, we'll finally be happy. And world wisdom will tell you that if you seek God by turning away from the things of this world, that's madness. But what is madness is doing the same thing over and over again every day and even multiple times a day, expecting a different result. Now, I have to clarify, it's not that all of these things in this world are bad, because I'm not even talking about, you know, the stuff that we're not supposed to get into. I'm talking about things like careers, our outfit, our lots, basics, day-to-day stuff. These things aren't bad. It's important for us to experience these things because they bring us growth, they bring us maturity, they bring us goals. And so it's good to have dreams and to pursue them. The problem is when we ground our happiness into them, and that's when we go astray. So Richard Rohr is a Franciscan priest, and he states that it's a matter of becoming who you already are and realizing what is already objectively true. We are all objectively a bona fide child of God. The only difference is the degree to which we subjectively enjoy it. 2 Corinthians 6:18 supports this assessment, stating, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." But we're hardly claiming that truth as his sons and daughters if what we do is seek happiness by our own means. You see, we've misplaced our great life journey as the journey for happiness, when in fact, the great life journey is realizing who we are as God's children. 1 Peter 1:13 through 14 offers us a way to live into this calling as the children of God. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Now, that piece of preparing up your minds in Greek is better translated to the phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind." Now, in the ancient Oriental custom, to gird up your loins means you take that long robe, you pass it between your legs, you wrap it around, you get it tied in a knot, and boom, you've got yourself a diaper, right? So, but the thing about this is that you're ready for action because it's hard to do anything with your gowns draping around your legs. And never fear, ladies, I also have an example for you. So, the piece of preparing your minds is that girding up of the loins. So, and that has us ready to go. And this mental image of an intentional active stance relying on God hardly reflects our typical day-to-day investment of frantic lever pushing for gratification. Now, I know that the word hope causes some to balk, and if you're totally fine with the word hope, just ignore what I'm about to say. Because the word hope is a bit flowery, it's a little bit liquid and fluid, and you can kind of throw it around, and anybody can use it anytime. But what I want to offer is that the word hope means a confident expectation. And that's a little more solid for those of us who struggle with the word hope. So if our minds are to be gathered and ready with a living, not dead, not passive, not maybe tomorrow, not asleep, not bored, a living, confident expectation placed in the revelation of Christ. So if it is to be living, then we have to consider, why is it that we feel dead so often? Is it because our confident expectation is placed in God, or because it's placed in what we think might make us happy? Now we're going to take it a little deeper. The revelation of Christ is the outpouring of God's mercy and unselfish love for us. And it's through his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Now, within this living, confident expectation, which is our hope, it is to be placed on that merciful, unselfish love of Jesus, which is the revelation of Christ. In this, we are to be born again into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Can't say that about much that we hold on to in this world. So how can we live into this unfading inheritance of God if what our heart knows and longs for are the things of the world with the gowns of our mind draped languidly, swishing about our legs, tripping us up around every corner? It's kind of hard to be ready with our hope and in a proper stance. Now, are you ready for some preaching? All right, so Romans 6, 1 through 7 reads, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died in sin still live in it? It's a fair question. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Have you been baptized into a death? Death of yourself? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, some of this sounds like the past, and some of it sounds like the future, but this is now. This newness of life that we can walk into is now. This, too much gusto. All right, so for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So as believers, that's the end of Romans. As believers, if our old self was crucified in him, in Christ Jesus, then why do we live as if it hasn't and are still trapped in the beliefs of this world seeking happiness? It's often an avoidance to feel suffering that sends us on to the sensory journey of the world. If the only happiness we can conceive of is the one that fades, then what purpose is there in this world? For some, they don't even realize that they've lost purpose because they're still trapped in the lie that this thing or that thing are going to finally be it. And for others, they've realized the futile effort and they face a depression. It is a living hope that we are born again into through Christ that does not fade. We as believers can be born again into a relationship of infinite love where the outpouring of the Spirit is so great that him living in us and through us sustains us and offers ever deepening joy, even in the midst of those momentary trials. Now, as we are born again into this new truth, it's shocking to find that we no longer desperately need those things that we did before to make us happy. It's the paradox of detachment, where if we detach, we no longer need it, we can actually enjoy it. So if you're not clinging, you can let it go and experience it. Now, God calls us not to conform to the passions of our former ignorance, which means, there we go, that there has to be a place where former ignorance means there has to be a place where we realize the truth of what we're doing. Excuse me. And Joel is able to see that other side. But he does it in worldly terms. And the fact that he sees, he sees what he's doing to himself. He's choosing to erase all these memories, including this love of Clementine, just so that he can be happy again. That's pretty extreme to do to yourself. And as everything's falling apart, so he's in the operation, all of this is happening inside his head, and all the memories are collapsing around him, and she is disappearing, and this is when he realizes the truth of what he's doing. With his realization, Joel calls out, "I want to call it off." He's desperate to stop this operation and choosing to live with that pain rather than chase happiness. Now, when our strivings at happiness fail, we often find ourselves calling out to God, "Can you hear me? I want to call it off. Just make it stop. I want to be happy again." It is only when we come into the realization that what we've been seeking hasn't been the living hope of God and is instead the fading hope of this world that we're finally able to look at ourselves and say, "Can you hear me? I want to call it off. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of believing that this time I'm going to make myself happy. And in that, we step into what God offers us, because in Him, we're able to find a joy that sustains. It's no coincidence that Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Him. Because when we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, then we are no longer following the whims of our desires and are instead following after His own heart. Joel and Clementine both erased their memories successfully, but then they met again. You see, they may have erased the pain, but their hearts still longed for the same thing, and that longing took them looking. And they found each other again, only to find out that they'd already done it all before. And we do this over and over again, too, thinking that the equation will end differently. Now, a wise person once told me, and he's here in this congregation, and he's really tall, and he has dark brown hair, and I'm sure y'all are itching for a short joke right now where anybody compared to me is tall. But it's not true. Maybe by my terms, he's a giant. But he once told me that if the result isn't what I want, then maybe it's time to change the equation. And he may be silently fixing that in his head because it's maybe slightly skewed from exactly what he said. But the question, though, is how long will we keep using the same equation, expecting happiness to be the answer, even though it wasn't the answer the last time or the last? And when will we finally change the equation to where God is the center axis? It's time for us to be born again in Christ as new believers and in the Spirit of Christ as seasoned believers, that we can let go of that age-old fallacy that we can be born again as who we want to be and the things of this world and instead be realized into who we actually are, already are, in God. It is the fading hope lost to repeat the same mistakes over and over, which is placed in the desire of eternal sunshine. It is the living hope of one who is born again and living into that truth, which is placed in the God of our redemption. It may not be glamorous, but it is glorious. God does not leave us without an answer, as He sent His Spirit to indwell with us, that we might be intimately connected to Him even while we are in this world. And so while we might suffer momentary trials, it is amidst a greater hope and the glory of God and His gift that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not a hope that we have to wait for because it's living, it's alive. It's now for us to step into and be born again. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word that surpasses time. It doesn't fade. Your word doesn't fade. Your promise doesn't fade. The hope in You doesn't fade. And so, Lord, we just ask that You will be here in our presence, that we might step out into this world able to actually enjoy it instead of cling to it, expecting it to define us and make us happy. Lord, we ask that You will surround us and carry us with You. And we lift this up in Your heavenly name. So Rachel is going to do communion. And while we are having communion, we are going to have some people in the back willing to pray for you. So if you are someone who does not believe or has not prayed to receive Christ into your heart, I would invite you to move to the back and have someone pray with you to become a believer. And if you are a believer and some of that resonated and you would like to move deeper into that relationship with God, we will also be in the back to pray with you for an outpouring of the Spirit into your life. And so we'll just take this time. All right, so I'd like to end on a positive note, that it's good to be happy. And God wants us to be happy. And we are meant to enjoy this life and enjoy these things and pursue goals. I would just like you all to be aware of potentially that former ignorance of where you sustain happiness. I'd like to lift you all up. Please go out and be the revolution. Have a good day.